Well, while they leave, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. And Father, I thank you that Paula told some of the stories of those hymns. Maybe that's something that she can do each Sunday. It's nice to know the background of those hymns, those precious hymns that we have been singing our entire lives, and we don't know why they were written. So, Father, that was really nice, and I did appreciate that. Father, I do thank you for Denise, who's taking the kids to junior church. I ask that you would bless her and you would bless the kids. Father, just be with them as they learn these very, very important stories of the Bible that are such a strong foundation for their faith. And Father, we ask that you be with us now as we look at your word. May it be uplifting, may it be truthful. And as always, Father, may we just not be hearers of your word, but may we always, always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. And before we dive into our message, I just want to start with a story from a very cold night during World War II. We're going to go back to World War II for just a second. There was a small group of soldiers who were huddled around a fire in a forest clearing. And among them stood a man wearing the enemy's uniform. Now, under the cover of darkness, this man had defected, choosing to join the Allied forces. Well, later, when this man was questioned, he shared something that stayed with everyone who heard it. This was his words. He said, "I didn't change sides because I was brave. I changed sides because I finally believed the truth, and the truth held me when fear didn't." Now, why do I tell you that? Why do I tell you that quick little story? Well, that statement gets to the heart of the struggle that we're about to see in John's gospel. And that is believing the truth about the Bible doesn't automatically remove fear. It is possible to recognize what is true and still hesitate when the cost feels high. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 18. And today we're going to look at verses 12 through 27. Just to set this up for you, this is Jesus' last night on earth. He just went to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed three times for the cup to be removed. And God came back with, "No, you're going to do it. This is the plan." And Jesus submitted to that plan and he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Peter just got done cutting off the ear of Malchus. We looked at that last week. And Jesus is arrested, and Jesus is going to start six illegal trials. He's going to go through six illegal trials, and this is the first one. And so this is where we pick it up, John chapter 18, verses 12 through 27. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. You can follow along on the screen, or you can use your own Bible. John 18, verses 12 through 27. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better for one man to die on behalf of the people. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, they know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby gave Jesus a slap, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. All right, we're going to stop there. Well, here John places two fires before us on the same night. Picture this in your mind, okay? Just picture this in your mind. Jesus is standing inside, bound with chains, and he's standing before the religious leaders. And you can just picture this. Jesus is standing there. He is calm. He is composed. And he's unwavering. We have another scene going on at the same time. Outside, we have Peter standing near a charcoal fire. He's not bound. He's unbound. He's able to leave at any moment. Yet he is absolutely overcome by fear. Two people going through pretty much the same thing in many ways, but two different responses here. One scene reveals an apparent weakness that is actually sovereign strength, whereas the other reveals an apparent strength that collapses under pressure. And John intends for us to watch both scenes at the same time. This is genius. This is good writing right here. He's putting both scenes right in front of us. You see, this passage forces us to ask not only what happens to faith when it's tested by fear, but what sustains the gospel when a messenger of that gospel fails. You see, these verses before us aren't merely a tragic account of Peter's denial. It's actually a glorious display of Jesus' faithfulness when even his closest disciple abandons him. So here we have Jesus. He's arrested. He's bound. And he's first led to Annas. Who is that? Well, Annas was the former high priest, the most corrupt priest that Israel ever had. He was a scoundrel. He was what was wrong with the entire Israelite religious system. Now, even though this man no longer holds the official title of high priest, he still had a lot of influence. In fact, do you want to know how corrupt the religious system was back then? It says that Caiaphas was the high priest. Who's Caiaphas? Annas' son-in-law. You see how that works? Nepotism gone amok, right? Okay, so that's what we got going on here, all right? Now, this arrest, as shocking as it may seem, notice it does not derail God's plan. In fact, earlier in this very chapter, when Jesus stepped forward and he boldly declared, I am he, you remember what happened to the armed soldiers? They passed out like dead men, didn't they? They fell back powerless. Even in his arrest, Jesus shows his divine authority. And that aligns perfectly with what Jesus himself stated in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. You see, what seems to be the triumph of human wickedness is in fact the unfolding of divine sovereignty here. And we're reminded of that in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Look at what it says there. This man, and they're talking about Jesus, this man delivered over by the, what's that word? What's that mean? This was the plan all along, was it not? There was no plan A, no plan B, no plan C, no plan D. This was the plan. This was the plan. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you guys nailed him to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. So when Annas questions Jesus about his teaching, Jesus responds by saying, what is your problem? This isn't a secret. I have been speaking this stuff openly in the synagogues. I have been teaching this stuff in the temple. Nothing's hidden. I've been very honest about it. Nothing's been said in secret. Now, why did Jesus say that? Well, fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19, where the Lord says, I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in a formless place. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. And what happens to Jesus when he speaks, when he says that? He's struck in the face, isn't he? He's slapped in the face, unjustly, by the way, for speaking the truth. Now, did Jesus lash out in anger? Not at all. Neither does he retreat in fear. I don't see him being fearful here either. He just calmly exposes the injustice of the blow. Jesus is standing there before Annas as the suffering servant that is described in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 through 7. How many of you are familiar with the Passover lamb? You all familiar with the Old Testament, the Passover lamb? Once a year, you would come in and the Passover lamb would be slain. But before the Passover lamb was slain for the forgiveness of the sins of Israel, that Passover lamb had to be what? It had to be what? Yeah. He had to be evaluated. He had to be inspected. It had to be, that Passover lamb had to be perfect, right? He had to be perfect. Had no blemishes at all. Jesus is called what? The Passover lamb, right? That's what Jesus is called, our Passover lamb. What is Jesus going through right now? An inspection, isn't he? And what happened? He proved himself to be examined what? Spotless, resolute, and obedient. Our Passover lamb, Jesus, he was examined before Annas, and he was proved to be innocent. And then it's going to be Caiaphas, and then it's going to be Pontius Pilate. You see, all this stuff is to fulfill prophecy. So we got this going on inside. And now John takes us outside, doesn't he? Isn't this brilliant? He takes us to Jesus, and now he contrasts us with Peter. He takes us outside, and here we have Peter, and Peter is absolutely failing. Now, according to the Gospel of Luke, Peter followed Jesus from a distance. And that detail is spiritually significant. Don't miss that. Because you see, Peter's close enough to see what's happening, isn't he? But he's not close enough to stand with courage. And that distance proves absolutely deadly. Because as Peter warms himself by the fire, Peter's not being questioned by judges and soldiers, is he? Who's he being questioned by? A bunch of servants and a bunch of bystanders. And three times, what does Peter do? Denies that he even knows Jesus. Now, don't miss that. Because there is a tragic irony in Peter's words. You know, throughout John's gospel, Jesus repeatedly said, he said it seven times, I am. For instance, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. What does that word I am mean? He's God. So when you ever hear someone come over to you, and you will hear people from time to time, they will come over to you and they'll say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, you throw I am at them and say, well, go to John. He claimed to be God all the time because he used that title that God used to Moses when Moses said, who shall I tell the people are sending me? I am. So every time Jesus said that, I am, Jesus was saying, I am God. I'm God Almighty. Okay? So we need to understand that. Now, throughout John, we hear Jesus saying, I am. Whereas Peter responds again and again and again by saying what? I am not. I am not. The disciple who once said, I will lay down my life for you, crumbles under the pressure of social fear. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, warns us that the fear of man lays the snare. You see, this story of Peter's denial serves as a stark reminder that spiritual collapse doesn't always come through a dramatic moment of persecution. Sometimes it comes in the quiet, everyday struggles of our faith. It shows up when we want to be accepted. It shows up when comfort feels easier than standing firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shows up when we're afraid of being misunderstood or we're afraid of being rejected. And that's what the book of James reminds us, that we're often led astray by our own desires. And friends, that's exactly what happened to Peter. You know what Peter's desire was? Warmth and safety. That's what Peter wanted. Peter gave in to fear. And then what happened? The rooster crowed, didn't it? Just as Jesus said it would. And that moment wasn't only painful for Peter. That moment was profoundly significant. Because even in the midst of Peter's failure, Jesus' words proved true. And John wants us to see this contrast clearly. Where Jesus stands firm under false accusations, Peter collapses under casual questioning. Where Jesus openly confesses the truth, Peter repeatedly what? Denies the truth. But you know, despite all that, the gospel does not collapse. You know why the gospel doesn't collapse? Because the gospel does not rest on Peter's courage. The gospel rests on Jesus' faithfulness. As the Apostle Paul would later write in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And that right there, that's the heart of the gospel. Friends, Jesus did not go to the cross because his disciples were strong. Jesus went to the cross because they were weak. He went because sinners need a faithful Savior who will stand when they can't. And we're reminded of that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, and that's Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. This is the one that's amazing. Look at this comment. Look at this. But one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. What's your temptation? See, we're all tempted different ways. For me, big temptation of mine is alcohol. May not even affect you at all. You may not even have a temptation of alcohol. That's strong for me. And I've always been very honest with this church. I'm a recovering alcoholic. Haven't had a drink in over 25 years. And that should give me an applause. But what I'm saying is, that's my temptation. And I still have it. I remember when Paul and I went on a cruise ship. Wow. The temptation to drink on a cruise ship, boy, is that there, huh? If you've ever been on one. Some of you have a gambling issue, maybe. Some of you are tempted to go to the slots, you know, go down to the mall down there in Greensburg, right? Go play the horses and the dogs. Temptation doesn't bother me a bit. I can walk by that stuff. I thought a cruise ship, I walked through this casino all the time. Didn't bother me a bit. We all have different temptations, don't we? Jesus had every one of them. Jesus was tempted. This one, people don't like it when I say this, but I try to say this just to bring it home. You don't think Jesus was tempted with homosexual tendencies? I do. Because there are people out there that have that temptation. Very strong for some people. I truly believe that Jesus had that temptation. Because now where do I get that from? One who has been tempted in all things like we are. Yet without sin. He never gave into it. Never gave into it. Jesus knows what it's like to be tested. Jesus knows what you're going through. That's why you can pray to him and ask him to help you be strong in those areas. You see, this passage from John calls us to examine our hearts. Because let me tell you something about Peter's downfall. It happened long, long before that courtyard. You know when his downfall began? With his self-confidence. What did Jesus call him just a week before this? A devil. You're not going to Jerusalem. No, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. You can't go to Jerusalem. Paraphrasing, of course. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. I'll die for you. Well, he can't even stand up to a little slave girl. Yeah, his downfall began long, long before this courtyard. Be careful about self-confidence. Be very careful about self-confidence. How many of you have ever heard of Philip Yancey? He's been in the news lately, hasn't he, for all the wrong reasons. Philip Yancey, a very great writer, wrote many, many wonderful books. I'm not sharing anything that's not in the news, so not like we're gossiping. But Philip Yancey, he was married for 50-some years. He just came out and confessed to an 8-year affair he was having. Ruined his life. He quit. He's quit writing. He's quit doing all kinds of things. He's no longer speaking. He's trying to just concentrate on his marriage. This would have been one of the last people I would have ever thought would have done that. Now, why do I bring that up? Be careful about self-confidence. Be careful about running around thinking, oh, if they fall, I'll never do that. I don't know. What's Paul saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Friends, notice the call here is not one of despair. The call here is for humility. And that's because confidence in self will always lead to denial of Christ. The two don't go together. Having self-confidence, all this stuff. Because that's all we hear now. Have self-confidence. Have self-confidence. You've got to be careful. Self-confidence, if you're not careful, it can lead to denial of Jesus Christ. It happened to Peter. Whereas confidence in Christ always leads to perseverance. And you know, the great example of this contrast can be seen in Peter's actions later on that same night. Instead of standing right there with Christ, instead of standing firm with Christ, what did Peter choose to do? And again, he chose to do this. He chose to warm himself by the fire of an enemy. And that moment symbolizes the false comfort that comes from compromise and distancing ourselves from the truth. Hey, even though it may feel warm in the moment, it will ultimately leave you isolated and ashamed. Now, how about some good news? Although Peter's failure is heartbreaking, it doesn't have the final word, does it? Because in the midst of his denial, we see that grace is already at work, even if Peter doesn't see it. And that brings us to this powerful truth. And that is, grace wasn't finished with Peter. And grace is not finished with you, and grace is not finished with me. You guys remember what happened to Peter after the resurrection? He met Jesus again, didn't he? Met him on shore by the Sea of Galilee at another charcoal fire. And this time Jesus was what? Cooking some fish. And this time, the place of failure will become a place of what? restoration. Where sin once abounded, grace will now abound even more. What we learn here is that Jesus does not discard a broken disciple. Hallelujah for that. Instead, he redeems broken things. You know, if salvation depended on us, I laugh even saying that. If salvation depended on our consistency, our courage, and our faithfulness, guess what? We'd all be lost. But thank goodness salvation rests securely on Jesus Christ, who stood firm when everybody else failed. Jesus was bound so sinners might go free. Jesus was struck in the face so that rebels might be healed. Jesus remained faithful so that the faithless might be saved and redeemed. As it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. And many, many years after this night, Peter would stand boldly. And Peter would proclaim Christ before crowds and councils. Just read the book of Acts. Now, what changed? What changed Peter? Peter went from Peter the coward to Peter the courageous. He did. He went from a coward to Peter the courageous. What changed? Well, it definitely wasn't the man's personality, I'll tell you that. No, it was Jesus' finished work and the power of the Holy Spirit in Peter's life. The same Peter who denied Jesus three times became a living testimony that failure is never final when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I remember talking to a missionary one time, and I put it up on the screen here, and he said this. He said, the gospel doesn't advance on the strength of flawless men, but on the faithfulness of a flawless Savior. And I've always liked that statement, because that statement couldn't be truer, especially when you look at Peter's story. How many of you would agree that Peter was far from perfect? Peter failed in the most public and painful way possible, did he not? Okay. How would you like to have your most painful event in your life be documented in the Word of God? For 2,000 years, people are reading it about how you failed. Anybody here? I mean, the man is written in the Bible. 2,000 years, we're reading about him denying Jesus Christ three times. How would you like to have that? My goodness. So I think we would all agree that he was far from perfect. He failed big time, but despite his denial, did Jesus throw that man away? No. Oh, I love that. That is my favorite part of this whole thing. Peter failed miserably, and Jesus what? Forgave him and restored him back to ministry. And that, my friends, I tell you, that highlights the unshakable love and grace of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that our salvation does not depend on us. It doesn't depend on our perfection or our ability to always stand firm. It depends on the faithfulness of the one who never fails, Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses is the one right up here. Man, I grab onto this. When I fail, I grab onto this. And believe me, I do fail from time to time. And if you don't believe me, feel free to ask Paula. She'll vouch that. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Mark this in your Bible. You know, it's all right to write in your Bible. It is okay. You are not being blasphemous, and you're not desecrating the Bible. You can write in your Bible. This one should be highlighted. This is a good reminder. Have you ever gone through your Bible? You're going through your Bible. Paula does this all the time. I love it. Paula would go over and would be reading something, and she'd be like, oh, that must be important. I got it highlighted. So when you see it's highlighted, your eyes go to it, and it reminds you again of this wonderful promise. So highlight this, baby. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth. And I love this part, just in case I forget anything, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can you not have a smile when you read that? In other words, the security of our salvation isn't dependent on us. It is not dependent on how consistent we are. No, it rests firmly on Jesus' perfect faithfulness. Just as Jesus was faithful to Peter, he is faithful to us, holding us secure in his love. And I'm going to follow that up with another awesome verse. You ready? John chapter 10, verse 28. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, friends, this isn't a promise of temporary salvation or a faith that rises with our emotions, our circumstances, or how good we perform. Do you know who this promise is for? Promise isn't for everybody. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That is a promise for a true born-again believer. Not someone that has just given lip service. Not for someone who has had an emotional response and has been a Christian for 24 hours. Oh, we've all met them. Oh, I've met them in my ministry. I've been a minister for 25 years, and I don't know how. I've lost track of how many people have come down the aisle, have shaken my hand. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I baptize them, and oh, everything is great. Within 6 months, I never see them in church again, and then I hear they're running around like a devil just as they were doing before. Is that a true born-again believer? No. True born-again believer is going to change. And that change is going to be what? Lasting. It's not going to last for just a couple of months. So this is a promise for a true born-again believer. Those who have been genuinely regenerated by the Spirit of God, not those who merely profess faith with their lips. Let me make this as clear as I can. If you are truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation, period. You can't even walk away from it. That's how secure you are. And that's because salvation does not rest on your strength. It rests on the finished work of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's Jesus who holds you in his hand. And there is no power in heaven. There is no power on earth. There is no sin. There is no failure. There are no accusations of Satan himself that can snatch you away from Christ. Now, does this excuse careless living or a shallow faith? No. You want to know how you can tell if someone has true saving faith? Three things. First, they will be repentant. We don't use that R word anymore, do we? Repentance. A true born-again believer will be a repentant believer. They will repent. Secondly, they will persevere to the end. Not hit and miss. They will walk with the Lord to the very end. And they will have a transformed life. They won't be acting all holy on Sunday and then acting like a devil Monday through Saturday. That's not a true You go back to your reunion and people will be like, what happened to you? You're changed. That's how you can tell if somebody's a true believer. They'll be repentant. They will persevere to the very end and they will have a transformed life. Not because they're flawless. We all sin, we all make mistakes, but we repent of it, right? We feel terrible about it, right? My big story is when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior many, many, many years ago, I was shocked that I still was swearing. Oh. I did. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I'd be out in the fire station because I was a firefighter in the Air Force, and I know we like to have firefighters up here that they're real. Now, firefighters are pretty rough characters, okay? And I found myself cussing and swearing just like I was before. But something was different. What do you think was different? I no longer liked doing it. I felt dirty. I felt terrible. I would say, Lord, you got to help me do this. And now as God is my witness, and you can talk to Paula, I still cuss. No. I would be lying if I said I never cuss. I hit my hand with a hammer, I'm gonna say a bad word. I don't do it hardly at all anymore. Okay. That's pretty much gone. Okay, we're still a work in progress as long as we're breathing. I'll get there. When I'm dead, I won't cuss no more. What I'm saying is, you'll be repentant, though. You don't like what you used to do. And you'll persevere to the very end, and you're like, hey, I am going to beat this. So, I don't know. I don't know about you, but this just fills my heart with incredible peace. That we can rest with the assurance that no matter how many times we stumble, no matter how many times we screw up, no matter how many times we fail, God loves us and God's grace is greater than our sin. All right, let me close. I want to close. And I'm trying really to encourage you. If you're here today and you're in Jesus Christ, friends, your salvation is secure. It is. You're not defined by your failures. You're defined by the unchanging grace of Jesus Christ. And believe me, you are not alone in your struggles. I'm right there with you. And you and I, we are held by a Savior who has already won the victory for us. Amen. And I hope and pray that this truth will fill you with joy and it'll fill you with confidence. Because again, where sin once abounds, grace abounds even more. Even though you and I may stumble like Peter, we know that Jesus is ready to lift us up, to restore us, and to remind us that we are His. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible security that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for holding us in your hand and for the unshakable grace that promises that we can never, never, never be separated from your love. Father, help us to walk in the confidence of our salvation, knowing that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. Oh, Father, give us strength. Give us strength to persevere. Give us strength to turn to you in our failures. And give us strength to trust that your grace is always greater than our sin. And it is in Jesus' precious, precious name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
As we close, please stand as we finish our service this morning with How, Oh How He Loves You and Me.